All right. Well, Patrick, thank you for the introduction. And again, just from my family, we're so happy to be at Silver Street. And the warmth and the welcome here has been something that has been extended to us in a way that we really, really appreciate. In fact, Nathan Richards this week posted something on his blog about the things he loved about Silver Street in what, the 3 or so years you guys have been here? And I've only been here for 6 months or so, but as I was reading, I was just thinking, yes, yes, family and community, and there's a unity here that's unique, quite honestly, but that we really, really enjoy and are grateful for. Yeah, so like I said, we just got back from holiday. This was our first proper English holiday as Americans. We've done some traveling for work and things like that since we've been here, but we got to go to the north and see some really great things, and it was 9 people, 4 kids, 1 van, 7 days, and I am standing here to tell the tale. And it was a lot of fun. And I just thought to myself, there were multiple moments over the course of the week as I would look at my family being together, as I would look at my kids having fun, as we were experiencing things that honestly I never really thought I would get the chance to experience, much less my children have the chance to experience. I kept thinking, man, life is good. And we are really, really blessed. And we are, but then there would be moments, mostly in the van, where those wouldn't necessarily be the thoughts that would be running through my head. And I was just reminded, man, life's not perfect. God knows I have the ability to be a fool and make a mess out of even the best of things. But God's blessed me beyond what I could ever deserve. And even still, in the middle of those blessings, even though I can look around and think, you know, life is good, I still somehow am often able to find things to complain about, to gripe about, to get my spirit low, to swing me over to the dark side. No matter how good things get, and I don't know if you can relate to this or not, and by the way, let me say it's okay for you to talk back to me today. I'm all right with that. We can interact. No matter how good things get, there are times where I feel like in those best moments, I'm still just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you know that feeling where you're in a good moment, but you can't even really let yourself go all the way in on that good moment because you know it's not going to last, because you know something's coming on the other side of it, and it's hard to experience total. So I'd feel lonely in that if I didn't see so many of you nodding your heads out there. Here's the thing. Not only can we find solace in sort of the communal nature of this problem, but we can also take some comfort in the reality that this struggle, this tension, is not something that's new. Which is why we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Luke said, David, you can preach whatever you want. I said, I think I'll preach Ecclesiastes. And he said, really? So we're going to spend a moment in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 in the Church Bible. It's page 679. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. While you're flipping there, I want to talk to you for a minute about a time-honored tradition in the Wiggins family. I don't know if you're familiar with this or if this will translate. Do you know what I mean when I say wave pool? Do you know what a wave pool is? Okay, here's the deal. You get in the swimming pool and then you just splash around and make as many big waves as you can until the water's so rough that you can barely keep your head above it. Does that make sense? Have you done that in a pool before? Yeah? And so we get in the pool. This is what we do, wave pools. We jump in. We do cannonballs into the pool. We're splashing around, trying to get the waves as high as we can. This is an important point that we'll come back to later. But I want you to keep wave pools in the back of your mind, and we'll return to that in just a little bit. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because the question that's on my mind this morning after returning from holiday is this. If we can't be 100% completely fulfilled and satisfied, even when life is at its very best, then is there any hope to ever be completely fulfilled and satisfied? I feel like Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, had the same questions. That's why there are moments throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that can read a bit like a depressed teenager's journal entry. Woe is me! Life is meaningless. All is vanity. It can get very dark. But as we work our way through this with Solomon, we eventually begin to see him over the course of this book shift his perspective from what he calls seeing life under the sun to seeing life above the sun. Now, what we learn from Ecclesiastes is that to live life with an under the sun worldview means that our happiness, our fulfillment, our contentment, our peace, all of those things that every one of us is looking for, to live life under the sun means that those things are directly tied to how life plays out directly in front of you. In other words, your attitude towards your life is dictated by the circumstances around your life. If things are going well, then you're probably okay. But I bet a few of you could even attest to this, that even when things are good, there's this nagging anxiety that sits somewhere in the back of your mind that's just waiting for things to go wrong. Because you know things won't always be good. So an under-the-sun worldview, to live life under the sun, means that when our circumstances go sour, so does our attitude. So does our spirit. So basically, when we look to the things that the world has to offer for our peace, for our joy, for our contentment, when we look to the things that this world has to offer under the sun, we become nothing more than slaves to our circumstances. And it's very much a type of captivity, because you can't control all of the circumstances of your life. And so what ends up happening is you end up tossed about on the waves of life, like a little child or a toy. And you end up feeling beat up. You end up feeling tired. You end up feeling jaded. You end up cynical, angry. So it's no wonder that Solomon's words throughout this book can sound so hopeless. Because even with all the best that the world has to offer, and understand this about Solomon, he had all of the very best that this world had to offer. He had money, he had power, he had influence, he had women, he had respect, he had everything that the world has to offer. Even he feels powerless to do anything about the ominous dark cloud of inevitable ruin and death that's awaiting him. And that's because there are times in Solomon's life where he fell into the trap of living life with an under-the-sun perspective. This is why his landing place at the end of the book, where we are today, all of the wisdom of the wisest man on earth is summed up in a simple statement that calls people to a perspective that looks above the sun for hope. That calls people to look above the sun for joy and contentment and peace and meaning and purpose. So let's look at our text, and then I'll tell you how I want to proceed through it for the next few minutes. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in its entirety. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. So remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Lord, this morning we come to you and we ask that you would enlighten our minds, illumine your words so that we would see clearly what it is that you want to teach us this morning by your Spirit. We submit fully to your authority and leadership in this place. This is your time. You are God. We are not. Rule and reign here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So here's what we're going to do. We're going to flip the script this morning just a little bit. I want to talk through the back half of our text first, then bring it back around to the front. And in doing that, I think we'll discover two primary truths that emerge from our text in Ecclesiastes 12 that are relevant to our question about finding meaning and joy in life. All right, so let's dive in. The first primary truth, and you can write this down, is this. In this life, nothing matters more than cultivating a deep love for God and a deep love for other people. In this life, nothing matters more than cultivating a deep love for God and a deep love for other people. Let's look, verses 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. So a goad, I had to look this up. A goad is like a long pointed stick, almost like a hand-carved spear that's used by farmers and by plow workers to guide their oxen. Their oxen along the right path. Such are the words of the wise as they've been stated here. Not only that, but like firmly embedded nails, these biblical words of wisdom provide a steady moral and intellectual stability for us. And so Solomon is framing up the pointedness of the words and the stability of the teachings of wisdom. He then proceeds to warn us about straying outside the wisdom as it's been revealed by the one shepherd, who is God himself. He's saying there's no end to the number of books that are out there, suggesting that they have some wisdom that can enhance or improve your life. Now, he doesn't forbid us from using those, but he does warn us against those. Why? Well, because more than anyone else, I think Solomon understands human nature. He knows we have this nasty habit of complicating simple things. Now, I love bookstores, and there are so many incredible bookstores to enjoy in this great city. I was at one recently, and I came across the self-improvement aisle of the bookstore. Have you been in this aisle? Have you been in this part of the bookstore? The self-help sections. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of self-help books that are out there. And what's crazy to me is that you can go in the self-help section and find one book that tells you one thing and a book right next to it that tells you the exact opposite thing. You go in and you see, but you want a better life? You need to meditate more. You want a better life? You need to start running. The secret to a better life is all in your head. Manifest your thoughts through using your words to change your reality. That's a Christian self-help book, by the way. Want to feel better about yourself? Eat more vegetables. No, eat more meat. Less calories. No, less carbs. Finding your soulmate will fix everything. Staying single will fix everything. Having kids will finally fix that hole in your life. Go back to school. Get out of debt. You're sleeping too much. You're not sleeping enough. I find it ironic that you can actually go insane in the self-help section of the bookstore. And I believe that Solomon here is warning us against this section, against this shelf of books. He's warning us because he knows how quickly we can complicate something that God has made very simple for us. So the reason I flipped the order of the text this morning is because we get a summary line in the last paragraph that's intended to be the simple thesis for the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's this in verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. So in other words, Solomon's telling us here, I've given you everything I've got. All my perspective, all my wisdom, everything, and all of those things considered, here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. It's almost too simple, isn't it? You know, Jesus himself reinforces this statement twice in the New Testament. One of those is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added to you." Now hear me. It's not that the things in our lives don't matter. Family, jobs, friends. It's not that those things don't matter. Certainly those things matter. But hear me. This is what Solomon teaches us. This is what Jesus clearly teaches us in the New Testament. If we attempt to enjoy those things without first seeking Jesus and pursuing His kingdom and submitting these things to Him in order to see if they're even in His will for us, then we will miss the mark every single time. And trying to figure those things out without submitting them to the kingdom, without submitting them to the righteousness of Christ, will end up feeling like just banging your head against the wall. Or as Solomon put it, a chasing after the wind. We've got this bad habit of constructing a life for ourselves based on our wisdom, based on our effort. And here's the thing, and potentially the danger for many of us, we can do that and it can look good. And for a bit, it can feel good. And then at some point, many of us just decide to sort of pull God out of our pocket and see if we can wedge Him in there somewhere, ask for His blessing on the things that we've done. This is not the life of wisdom to which we have been called. The other time Jesus summed up that statement for us in the New Testament, it looked like this. In Matthew 22, Jesus was talking to a group of self-righteous, haughty, religious people who decided that they were going to try to trap Jesus. These were people who held up the Ten Commandments as the pinnacle of God's law. And so they figured that they could ask Jesus a trick question and find Him guilty of treasonous heresy. And so one of these asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. Fear God and keep His commands." Here is the word of wisdom for us. It doesn't matter if you're in the prime of your career. It doesn't matter if your family is healthy and you've got the world on a string. Love God. Love others. If you're not doing these two things right, you're going to end up doing everything else wrong. So first we see the call to cultivate a deep love for God and a deep love for other people. Then we find our second truth by going back to the top of our text in Ecclesiastes 12. And the second primary truth we see is this. Cultivating a deep love for God and a deep love for other people can become more challenging as we progress through life. Cultivating a deep love for God and a deep love for other people becomes more challenging as we progress through life. So let's start reading again in verse 1. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Solomon paints a very vivid picture here of the importance of pursuing the righteousness of God in Christ and pursuing the things of the kingdom while you're still in the days of your youth, before this begins to happen in life. But right out of the gate, let me be clear and acknowledge that when I say it becomes more challenging as we go through life, I don't necessarily think that that's just an age thing. So let's go back to the wave pool. Remember the wave pool? Okay. So my parents, growing up, we had a small round swimming pool in the backyard. And about this time of year, maybe a little earlier, the pool would open and it would close sometime in early October. And between them, we were in the pool every day. And that was what we did. And so we'd go, and I started having kids, and we would take our kids over there and we would get in their pool. And it was a small enough pool that if you start jumping in and you start doing cannon bombs and you start splashing your hands around, the waves in the pool get whipped up and you've got one of the rafts. You can't even stay on the raft. It's so rough. And so I start having kids and I'm thinking, this is going to be great because I'm going to throw my kids in. I'm big enough now that I can really make some waves. And so we get in and we start doing it. My Jude loves the wave pool. Jude jumps in. He's like 4 or 5 years old at this point. We've got the wave pool going. Jude gets tossed so hard that he hits his head against the edge of the pool. And I look over at Jude and he's got tears running down his face and he's got a little bit coming out of his nose and he's bleary-eyed. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, Jude. And what does Jude look at me and say? What comes out of his mouth?
Again!
Again! Whereas for me, I get water up my nose one time, I'm done. I'm out for the day, I'm done with water, I'm tired, my head hurts, I just want to lay down and take a nap. There's a resiliency and an energy and a passion that comes with youth that as you progress through life, you just don't necessarily get back. And being at the end of his life, Solomon knew this. And so his word of wisdom to us is, don't delay. Come to God now before life gets the best of you. Because here's what happens. At some point in life, we cross a threshold. And it's different for everyone, which is why I believe this is not an age thing. This is an attitude thing. Listen, I know some people who are senior adults trapped in a 20-year-old body. And I know some people who are in their 80s who have more spunk and more passion than I could hope to have. But somewhere in life, we cross a threshold. When we're young, we see life as being all out in front of us. Life is for the living. There's endless possibility. And we're in awe of everything that God's given us to enjoy. And then somewhere along the way, we cross this line. Where more and more, instead of being excited and thanking God for everything He's giving us, we become tired. And we sort of start to blame God for everything He's put us through. And then we become hardened and jaded and cynical and tired. And when we get to that place, it becomes more and more difficult to pursue a love for God because to some degree, we hold Him responsible for all the toughness of our life. And instead of seeing God as the almighty, loving Creator, God becomes the scapegoat. And we blame Him that we didn't get the life that we thought we deserved. And this is why Solomon calls us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. He paints a picture of what happens to our body and our mind and our soul as we put more and more life behind us, as life under the sun jades us to the beauty and glory that God has to offer us. And know this, what God has to offer, what life in the kingdom of God has to offer, outshines even the very greatest of the great that this life has to offer. And that's true whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old. Whether you've got your whole life out in front of you or you are in the twilight of your days, it's true if you've got nothing to your name or if, like Solomon, you've got more than you'll ever need. Because in God, we find something that all the success, all the relational stability, all the money in the world can't buy. We find hope. We find peace. We find joy. And beyond all that, we find eternity with our Father in heaven. And besides, when you're wrapped up in all your own stuff, when you're living your life under the sun, it's really hard to love others well anyway. But the one who's found joy in Christ is not held captive to the things of this world. That person has a story to tell. That person has a love to give. And according to Solomon, and according to Jesus, this is the meaning of life. Love God, love others, and do it today before it's too late. So no matter where you are in life, no matter whether you're young or old, whether life is good or life is rough, no matter who you are, whether this is your first time through the doors of Silver Street Community Church or the 1,000th time through the doors here, no matter what you've done, no matter how heinous the transgression might be, no matter how public it is, or no matter how hidden it is, no matter how broke you are, no matter how much drama surrounds your life, Jesus, the only one who is worthy, the sinless one, is for you today. Jesus stands ready to welcome you home into His kingdom, to give you peace, to give you purpose, to give you a healed and reconciled identity in His kingdom. He stands ready to welcome you home as a son or daughter today by bringing you into a right relationship with God. In Jesus, you will find the life that we are all so desperately looking for. In Jesus, you will find forgiveness for your sin. In Jesus, you will find hope. In Jesus, you will find joy. In Jesus, you will find peace. But if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. You will only find that in Jesus. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. You won't find the life that you're looking for within yourself, no matter how deep you look. You won't find the life you're looking for in your husband. You won't find the life you're looking for in your wife. You won't find the life you're looking for in your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your son or your daughter. Don't do that to people. Don't ask people to be for you what only Jesus can be for you. You will crush them under the weight of unrealistic expectations, and you will be inevitably disappointed when they cannot fulfill the role of Savior that only Jesus can fulfill. You won't find what you're looking for when you finally get a raise at work. You won't find what you're looking for when you finally get through this crazy season of life that you're in. You won't find it by getting more involved in church. You won't find it by going on a missions trip. You won't find it by donating more money. You won't find it in self-improvement or higher self-esteem. And the reason you won't find what you're looking for in any of those places is because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no one comes into that life. No one comes into the perfect and reconciled life with God except through Jesus. And that life can be yours today if you will turn from your sin and you'll trust Jesus. That life can be yours today if you'll die to your own life. Turn from your sin and your self-dependence. Take up the cross and follow Jesus in obedience. So if you're tired of being let down or disappointed when life doesn't live up to what you want or what you need, if you're tired of broken relationships and broken people leaving you wondering whether it's all worth it anyway, if you're tired of disappointing yourself because you just can't seem to get it right, then come to Jesus this morning. Let Him reveal His glory to you. Let Him apply healing to you. And by His atoning blood, let Him pour out forgiveness over your failure. Come and invite Him to give you the life that you were created for. He made you to live life under the sun with the perspective of one who sees life above the sun. And that is that life, truth, righteousness, peace, hope, joy, fulfillment, purpose, and all of the things that we are all pursuing and desperately want only come from Jesus. Trust Him with your life today. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all other things will be added to you according to His perfect will. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We thank you that we don't have to concoct, fabricate, or invent ideas to make our lives better. We thank you that we don't have to be that smart. That we don't have to be that creative. God, this morning, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And so the sufficient authority of your word tells us exactly what we should do. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we can be saved. And so, Father, this morning, for anyone who's here who may need reconciliation to you, who may need to be drawn to you, whether that's someone who's far from God, unregenerate, and has never known you, Lord, I pray for that person this morning that your Holy Spirit would awaken their heart to faith and that they would trust and follow you with their life. For the one who's here who knows you, but they've allowed a crust to develop over their heart as life has happened to them, I pray that you would lovingly penetrate the shell that's around them. Embrace them with your love. Speak peace to them and draw them close to your heart. Lord, in all of these things, we ask that your will would be done. We ask that your perfect will would be made known and clear so that we could walk in your ways. I would encourage you this morning, if you're someone who needs prayer, if you're someone this morning who's at a point where you're prepared to confess that you are depending on yourself for all of the things that you want and you know that that is sinful and that you need to turn from that and trust Jesus, then there are people here today who stand ready to pray for you and pray with you. Patrick, Jonathan, and Nick, myself, any trusted friend that you know walks with Jesus, come to them and say, I need a few minutes to talk with you about what the Lord is doing. And don't leave here without doing business with God. You know what will happen when you walk out the back two doors of this building. Life will happen. It doesn't get any easier than this. So Lord, today, compel us to faith and obedience. In Jesus' name.